Welcome to the Excel Pod.
Hey, everyone, and welcome back to another edition of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. What did Paul really think about his previous life as a Pharisee compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ? That's what we'll be discussing on this week's episode. Let's dive in. This is episode 3 of our series in Philippians. I really enjoyed last week's episode that we had just kind of on the mind of Christ, and that those verses 5 through 11 there in chapter 2 kind of being in the center. And I really enjoyed recording that episode, and hopefully people go back and listen to it. So why don't you go ahead and share just what we're going to be talking about in this episode.
So today's episode is in Philippians chapter 3, and really the idea here that Paul's working is he's trying to get us to ask ourselves a question, I think, and the question is, what or who do you value most in your life? So Paul's going to talk about the contrast between all the earthly success and accolades and accomplishments, all these things, and he compares that to Christ. And he says that there shouldn't be anything that comes between those two. It should be Christ that gets the victory. And as in his words, view everything else as a loss. But that's harder to do than it is to talk about. So that's what Paul's talking about in this passage. Who do you value the most? For him, the answer is overwhelming Christ, and that is going to dictate how he lives his life, how he measures success, how he relates to other people. But then he also concludes the chapter by making sure, okay, not only should you value Christ, that's where we should place our value, but also make sure to have that perspective. Make sure to realize that this earth, there's something wrong with it. We are called to think heavenward, to think eternal, to think with a perspective that this life is short and it's going to end one day. So that should change how you live here on earth in the present moment. But yeah, that's a little bit about chapter 3, and I'm excited to dive into that a little bit deeper.
Yeah, so I think a good maybe starting point would be that we've all kind of had those moments where I think we've maybe chased something and it didn't turn out the way we thought it would, or I guess I should say it didn't ultimately satisfy us the way we thought it would. I think about just in our age and our day and time with social media. I remember when I first got on social media, I loved the Instagram feature where when you made a post and they showed up all those hearts and there'd be like 3 hearts and then 27 hearts. And it's just like, oh, how many? And you keep checking your phone to make sure you're getting those likes and those follows and those views. And you're like, well, if I post something and I get 100 likes or whatever, that's great. But I think I want 200 now. Oh, I can go to 300, or I have this many followers now. I want to get to this many. And we think that once we get to that number, whatever it is, that it will satisfy us, that it will be enough. But really, it never is, because there's always more to be had. And that's just one example. Maybe for you, it's grades. Maybe for you, it's work and material status. If I get this pairs of shoes, then I'll be fine. But I would really like this other pair because it really goes well with this new outfit that I have. So in Paul's case, it was really his religious accomplishments. Look at what he says there in verse 4. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. saying, I have reason to put confidence in the things that I've accomplished, that I've done. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So he's saying, I've accomplished quite a bit. Look, if anyone has reason, and I don't think he's bragging here, I think he's saying, I could brag, but I'm not going to. Zachary, is that kind of your reaction to that passage?
Yeah, for sure. It's almost as if Paul is building his resume, and this is on his resume. These are the things that he's accomplished in his life. And it's a lot different than what you and I would put on a resume, obviously. But the modern day equivalent of this would be putting something about your education. Hey, I went to this school, and not only did I get my bachelor's degree, but I got my master's degree. Oh, and by the way, I'm working on a doctorate degree right now. So, of course, that would go on our resume. We would put all of our job experience on there. Maybe not every job we had, but we would put the jobs that, you know, that were most recent, or we stayed at the longest, or were highest up in what people think of status. We would put all of those things on there. That's our resume. Or we would if it was a fictional resume, we'd put things like our net worth, or how many followers we have on Instagram or Facebook, or subscribers, or what our reputation is. That's what Paul's talking about. He said, I had all those things. I had things that a lot of people around me aspired to be. I can imagine that there were so many young people, young men that were in the Jewish schools like Paul was, training under perhaps even the same teacher, Gamaliel, in Jerusalem, who wished they were like Paul. Because Paul says that he excelled more and greater than those other students. Like, he was the top student. So I imagine that people really wanted to be Paul. They wanted the mission to go out and hurt the people that were spreading Christ. They wanted to be that guy that had that responsibility, that status. But Paul has this perspective now. Yeah, I've done all those things. But you see the very next verse of verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ.
Yeah. And I mean, Paul was willing to just throw away really his entire reputation that he had. I mean, he says all that gain, all of those things that I put on my resume, it's rubbish. It's just smoke and mirrors. It doesn't count, so to speak. And wouldn't it be so interesting if you had someone, it's kind of like what we talked about last week in a way, and I'm just kind of thinking about this on the fly, but Paul is kind of seeming to try to imitate Christ's example of Christ had this resume, I guess, of being in heaven, of being equal with God, but then he came down and did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He's saying all of those things, that doesn't matter anymore, right? And how often do we, I mean, we may say that these things don't matter. We may say that the car, the house, the new gadget, or the new tool doesn't matter. I could lose it tomorrow and I'll be fine. But how does that actually play out in our day-to-day lives? And Paul is going to say what's most important to him, as we'll talk about here in a little bit. But I guess kind of the question is, number one, are we holding on to our resume too tightly? Are we holding on to those things that we want to show the world about our GPA or our job title? Are we holding on to those things? And why do those things feel so weighty to us? Is it because we want the world's approval, or do we want, you know, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, as Paul is going to talk about?
Yeah, and it's so, important to note that Paul, like you said, he was willing to give all these things up. He had money, he had status, he had a reputation, he had education. Now, those things didn't immediately go away. I mean, he becomes a Christian. He still has some money. He still has a reputation, albeit not the reputation he wants to have. He still has some sort of a status, but and slowly he loses that because he joins the people that he goes out and is trying to throw into prison and is persecuting. And it only makes sense. It only makes sense that someone like Paul would do that if Jesus really was the Lord, if Jesus really rose from the dead. Had that not happened, no one in Paul's position would have been willing to give up all of those things for the sake of Christ. But Paul, on the road to Damascus, right, he talked to the Lord, to the risen Jesus, and that changed everything for him. Because he realized that this very movement that he was trying to denounce and trying to stop was the Messiah's movement. It was the one he knew about. He knew all the prophecies. He knew the Old Testament. He knew that this Messiah was to come. He just didn't recognize that he had already come, that it was Jesus. And once Jesus appears to him, that's when he has this change of perspective. Oh, all these things that I thought were important, they're not important anymore. What is important is to know Christ. I'm going to consider everything else as a loss because I want to know Christ. At the end of verse 8, I consider them garbage. And that word for garbage, it's the worst of the worst. It's the table scraps that you throw to the dogs, but it's also even worse. It's like what comes out of you as a human being. Like it's the garbage. It's the nastiness. I consider everything a loss that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's what Paul wants to do. He immediately realized that his perspective must change, that his entire goal, his mission was to know Christ. And he realized he couldn't know Christ and also keep all the things, the measures of success that he once thought were so important. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus tells, or the story of the rich man coming to Jesus. Hey, if you want to be perfect, Jesus says, go sell everything you have and then come and follow me. And he goes away sad. Yet Paul, I think, was put in a very similar position. Okay, do you want to know Christ or do you want to keep everything that's so important to you that you've worked so hard for? Your possessions, your status, that reputation. But Paul was willing to say, okay, I'm going to consider that a loss and I'm going to follow Christ. That transition is amazing. And I really think that Paul's story alone can point to the fact that Jesus really did rise out of the tomb, that he really was resurrected, which has a whole lot of implications. But Paul's story is so cool, and I'm glad that we had this snippet in Philippians 3 where he expands upon his perspective so that we could get a glimpse of how he was able to do that.
Yeah, and really at the heart of this passage is this phrase to me, knowing Christ. So I'm curious, Zachary, what does that practically mean to know Christ?
Yeah, that's kind of tricky because I think it is different than just knowing about Jesus. There's actually a lot of people that aren't even Christians that probably know more about Jesus than you or I. There's people that could tell, you know, every story, that have studied Jesus, that are scholars, but they don't have faith in Christ. They don't believe him as the Son of God. So I think there's a difference between just knowing him or knowing about him and actually knowing him. And I think if we know Jesus, then we recognize the things that John said about Jesus, the I ams about Christ. We recognize Jesus as the bread of life. We recognize him as the way, the truth, and the life. And we believe that to be true. We recognize him as the gate. We recognize him as the door. We recognize him as the light of the world. We recognize that he is God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the chosen one, the one that redeems us from our sins. That's how we know God. It goes so much more than knowing, okay, there's a man named Jesus who lived somewhere in the early ADs, you know, and he died. He had a huge following. A movement started because of him. No, it's we believe that he is God. We believe that he fulfills the prophecies that were talked about in the Old Testament. We believe in all those things that John and other authors point to. That's what I think it means to know Christ. It goes so much more beyond just head knowledge. It includes, I think, a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of perspective, a change of behavior. That's what it means to truly know Christ.
Yeah, and to me, it's just relational knowledge as well. I mean, when we see that word know in the Bible, a lot of the times it's a euphemism for like an intimate marriage, sexual kind of relationship, like Adam knew Eve, and we know what the author is talking about. And so when Paul talks about being in Christ, he's not just talking about it in the legal, I've been justified kind of sense. It's a relationship. It's relational, intimate knowledge. And you're exactly right. It's so easy to just rattle off a bunch of Bible verses and to intellectually know that, yes, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I've been justified by grace through faith. I've been, you know, washed in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in the newness. Like, we get that. Like, we know that. We've heard it. If you've grown up in church, you've heard it all your life. But again, you have to take it a step further and know him personally, right? And I just think about my spouse, my wife. Like, I could tell you facts about her. She's a, you know, she's a teacher. Her name's Lindsay. But like, I know her. I know the, you know, the way she sings in the kitchen or her little fun quirks, all of those things, right? There's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone personally. And Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you. So this has eternal implications, not just down the road, like for all of eternity, but eternity as in right now. Jesus is saying, do you want eternal life? Well, actually, it can begin now if you know God, if you know Christ. And I will say it has to be done with a lot of prayer, a lot of scripture, a lot of centering your mind and meditating on the goodness and the love of God that we have in Christ. And that's what it means to be in Christ, meaning you are in union. Your life is hidden in God through Christ, right? And so we have to go beyond, like you said, knowing about him. We can recite the facts. We can recite the Bible verses. We have to go beyond that to actually knowing him.
That's right, absolutely. And he kind of expands his own idea of what it means to know Christ as we get into verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings and become like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So he says, part of knowing Christ is to become like him. And how you become like him is to participate, to know the power of his resurrection, participate in the sufferings, and then become like him in his death. So you think about the power of the resurrection, it gives us new life. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians that we're new creation. Because of Christ, because of the resurrection, when we become Christians, a freedom of sin, it changes our priorities. That's the power of the resurrection in our lives today. We don't have to wait until one day when Jesus returns to experience that power. We have some sort of resurrection power now. And then he says, to share or participate in his sufferings. Jesus chose to be obedient even when life is really difficult, even when things were difficult. He chose to love people who were difficult to love, and he always chose to stand for the truth, no matter what it got him. And I think Paul, he's already showing that he believes these things and already knows Christ because he understands the power of the resurrection. He has participated in his sufferings for speaking the truth. He is now in prison or under house arrest. And then he says, become like him in his death. I don't think Paul meant by that to be crucified like Jesus. I think it was deeper than that, more about dying to yourself or letting go of selfishness or pride or control to become just to become more like Christ and to get rid of the old self there. So that's, again, that's how Paul kind of expands on what it means to know Christ. If we want to know Christ, it goes beyond just knowledge of scriptures. It goes to what you were saying about really just meditating on the goodness of God. But it also means becoming like Jesus. When we become like him, that's a way that we can know him.
Well, and I think both of those things really go together because you become like what you worship. You become like what you behold. And so if you're beholding or if you're worshiping material wealth, earthly success, then you're going to end up looking a lot more like the world than like Jesus. But if you're worshiping God, if you're beholding Christ and looking to him as your example, then yes, you're going to know him, and just by nature, you're going to end up becoming like him. And this is kind of the funny thing about the way the gospel works and about the cross is Jesus died so that we don't have to, but also Jesus died so that we can die, right? So which one is it? Well, it's both and. Jesus says, I'm going to pay the price for your sins on the cross, but I also want you to embrace the way of the cross. I also want my followers to deny themselves, just like I denied myself, to take up your cross, just like I took up my cross, and follow Jesus. Look to his example. Look to the way he suffered. I really wonder if when Paul uses that phrase, become like him, like what percentage of the time he's talking about suffering. I really do think that a lot of the time when Paul is talking about becoming like Jesus, of course, he's talking about service and love and compassion, but it seems like a lot of the time Paul is talking about suffering. And that's kind of uncomfortable for us because it doesn't need to be mentioned, but we don't have to suffer a whole lot for being in Christ, but we do sometimes. It may not look like how it looked for Paul, but it will look like something if we're truly following Jesus wherever that leads us.
Yeah, absolutely. I completely agree with that. And that's the suffering part that no one likes. No one wants that to happen. And there's many preachers who preach a message that is completely different than that, where you follow Christ, everything's good. Good is going to happen to you, but that's not biblical. And Paul understood that it takes suffering to really know Christ. And then he says these famous words in verses 12 through 14. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I like that Paul, what he implies here is that he's not perfect, that he's still a work in progress. You think of the famous Romans passage, I keep doing what I don't want to do. And the very things I don't want to do, these are the things I end up doing. Like, Paul wasn't perfect. He realized that he still had work to do, but he realized, yeah, I've made a lot of mistakes in my past. I've killed Christians, approved of their killing, arrested them. I've done all these things, but I'm forgetting about that. I forget what lies behind because I have my eyes set on Jesus now. Now, he doesn't mean literally I'm going to forget everything I've ever done. He didn't forget that. In fact, almost every time he tells his story in the book of Acts, he talks about that previous life. Because he realized he needed to show the power of Jesus. And it really proved and showed people what Christ can do in their lives. So he didn't forget about that, like wiping it from his mind. I think what he means here, forget what lies behind. He didn't let that take a hold of where he was and who he was in that moment. He didn't let it affect how he was going to live in the present. He needed to focus on Christ. And if he was dwelling on the life that he once lived, he wasn't living life to the fullest in that moment. He wasn't spreading the gospel like he should have been. He wasn't encouraging others. Whatever it was, he would have been stuck in the past. So he says, don't be stuck in the past. Strain forward. Every day is a new day and press on toward Christ in everything you do.
Yeah, that's so good. And I think you and I did an episode on basically what we're talking about in this part of the passage a couple years ago. But to Paul, grace, I think the reason why he mentions grace so much in his letters is because it wasn't just a theological concept to him. It wasn't just like a thing that, well, I got to preach the gospel, so I've got to throw in a little grace in there. By grace you have been saved through faith. I got to throw that. No, it was real to him because he had had this past life, right? And he's, like you said, he knew the power of Christ's death and resurrection so much. He knew Jesus so well that he knew the grace of God. He knew the mercy of God because God had shown it to him. And I think about just how in our own lives, how easy it is to get stuck in that rut of thinking about past mistakes and past decisions that we've made that we really regret. And all of us have. All of us have those dark moments, those dark seasons, even of our lives where maybe we were living in complete opposition to God. Maybe it was a particular sin that we struggled with. Maybe we had the appearance of godliness, the appearance of Christ-likeness, but while we were still struggling with a sin. We need to realize, and Paul shows us, that that can absolutely be forgiven. That the grace of God isn't just a concept. It is real. It's not just a sermon illustration. It is real, and it does exist. And we have to preach that over and over and over. And I love the phrase, preach the gospel to yourself. One of the reasons why we need to know the gospel so well is that, of course, go teach it to other people. But we also need to be teaching it to ourselves, right? And we need to realize that, no, I don't need to forgive myself. I need to allow God to forgive me because his forgiveness is so much more powerful than my own. I can only, you know, do so much, but God is so powerful. And Paul says, yes, I love what you mean about he wasn't able to do some magic trick with his mind to all of a sudden forget. He's saying, I'm leaving that behind. It happened. I can't do anything about it. But the good news is God's grace can. God's forgiveness can wipe that slate clean. And that's, I mean, that's the gospel. And he's saying, in context, I'm not putting my hope and my stock and my trust in these accomplishments that I had as a Jewish person. I'm putting my hope and faith and trust in God because I couldn't do this on my own. I couldn't save myself.
Absolutely. Absolutely. He realized he was powerless on his own. And I think that was the moment Paul started to surrender everything, all those accomplishments that he had on his resume, when he realized none of those things were good enough, none of those things could save him. He gave those up. He considered those a loss because he realized it was all about Christ. So he concludes the passage, this chapter, starting verse 17, read through 21. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. What a powerful thing he says is a verse that kind of goes overlooked a lot. But verse 17 of chapter 3, follow my examples. My example. And he says this in many places, 1 Corinthians 11:1. I think he says it in Galatians, either 1 or 2. But follow my example. Could you and I say that about each other? Like, could the people listening, could you say that about yourselves? Yeah, follow my example, because if you're following my example, you're following Christ's example. In a way, he's not trying to mean this as a way of boasting, but that's a pretty big flex in your life to be able to say, hey, follow my example. But it wasn't just Paul. He says, follow those who live as we do. So there was many people who followed the example of Christ and lived for Christ. That's really cool. And he says to do that because a lot of people live as enemies of Jesus. Everything they set their minds on is earthly things. They are like what Paul used to be. They think all the earthly things are the only things that matter. Their body, their mind, their status, all these earthly possessions and accomplishments. But in contrast to that, he says, no, don't think like them. Instead, think eternally. Think about Jesus. Think about the fact that one day you will live with him forever. That's what I want you to think about. You know, we could talk so much about heaven, but and the differing opinions and views of what everything's going to look like, the fact remains that we will be with the Lord, that we will be with Jesus. So if we're trying to prepare for that eternal home, then set our minds on that. Have that eternal perspective, that to be with Jesus forever, to think about those things and not just think about the things on earth that are going to go away. Try to think about the things that are going to last forever. So think about Jesus and think about the things that will last when this world, when this earth is laid bare.
Yeah, that's so good. And you're right. Verse 17 kind of gets overlooked there because this whole passage is really well known. And then especially you have verse 20 in there as well. But I do love that phrase, like you said, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I think it's so important to have a multi-generational community within the church. I think it's so important that we have our youth and our college students always looking at Christians who have been doing this for like double the amount of time they've been alive. And I think about so many people who have helped me along the way from our home congregation and in other places that I'm like, man, if I didn't have them in my life, I don't know where I would be. And that's the beauty of the church, is that it's a multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multi-generational place where we all learn from each other. And it goes back to what we talked about in our last episode, and that is our differences. Yes, it can be difficult to work through that, but they're actually a strength of ours. And God is all about unity. He's unified the Jews, He's unified the Gentiles to come together and to create this community of new creation that is the city on a hill, lights of the world. And we need to be looking at our brothers and sisters who have been doing it longer than we have, or maybe even not as long. There's people, or there's Christians that we can look at that maybe haven't been, and they're a good example to us as well. But you're exactly right there about verses 20 and verses 21, is that yes, we need to set our minds on, because there are people who are setting their minds on earthly things, we need to set our minds on heavenly things. And I don't think at all that Paul is saying you need to go become a monk and just live in a monastery somewhere and just dissociate from reality. That's not what he's talking about at all, I don't think. I think what he is talking about is, if you are citizens of heaven, well, what's going on in heaven? Well, the love of God is there. The generosity of God is there. The goodness and the presence of God is there. So bring that here. Bring that kind of environment here. And I love that phrase that Jesus says, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is here. It's also not yet, but you bring the kingdom of God. You bring the goodness and the love of God wherever you go, to your workplaces, to your home, to your community, and to your church. You bring what's going on in heaven. You bring that to the places that you come in contact with here on earth.
Absolutely. And the temptation for us is that we try to live sometimes with, okay, when can we escape? When can we leave? When are we done with this earth? When are we done with this life? But Paul didn't have that perspective. If we go back to chapter 1, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he says, I'm going to stay here because I have work to do. I want to teach you. I want to equip you. I want to encourage you. Despite wanting to be there, despite having this eternal perspective, Paul realized that's not going to change the work that is at hand. I'm not going to sit around and just wait for that day when Jesus returns, or when I join him, when I've passed from this earth. No, I'm going to be proactive. And like you said, bringing the kingdom, bringing heaven to earth, bringing those things of God down here and now. Because eternal life, if Jesus himself says that they may know you, this is eternal life, then eternal life begins here and now. It's not just for the future. It's something that we could be a part of right now. And that's a crazy perspective shift from that of the world, because the world is only about the things in the here and now, your comfort, your success, the image you have, the status you have. But Paul says, don't live like the world, live with an eternal perspective.
Yeah. And just to put a bow on this, I think at the heart of this passage is that this idea of knowing Christ. And I go back to what Jesus says in John 15. If you're wondering, how do I know Jesus? I want this to go beyond a concept to me. I want this to go beyond just knowing facts. I really think that John 15 is really the place to go, where Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. But then he says, from verses 5 all the way down to verse 17, and really all throughout the rest of the chapter, he really tells you how to abide. In verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words in you, well, there's scripture, right? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, there's prayer. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There's bearing fruit. There's obedience. And you see Paul talk about that as well. So if you're wondering, how do I know Christ? It comes from abiding in Christ, remaining faithful to him. And his faithful disciples are in his word, they're in prayer, they're in Christian community, and they're living in obedience of bearing fruit. But it has to come from a good, healthy, deep root. If you don't have a healthy root, then you're going to bear sour fruit. Okay. So you have to have that deep well of abiding, of scripture, of prayer, so that you can go out and bear fruit and live an obedient life to Christ, and to set your hope not in earthly accomplishments or your resume, but in the surpassing worth of knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior.
No doubt. This has been a great conversation of Philippians 3. Our next episode will, of course, be on Philippians 4 with the talk, perhaps breaking that into two different episodes just because of how much content is there. But if we can sum up everything we've been saying, you know, if we want to become like Christ, then answer the question, who or what do we value the most? If we value Christ the most, we will become like him. We will have that eternal perspective. Or if we really reflect on that question, we might find that we actually value some things here on earth more than Christ. And if that's the case, our priorities need to change, our schedules need to change, whatever needs to happen to eliminate that, we should be willing to take that step in order to make Christ supreme and ultimate in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen to that. Well, Zachary, I will see you next week and be excited for that conversation.
I'm looking forward to it as well.